In the last few Sunday evenings, we've been thinking together about the eternal plan of God, the one great plan that was drawn up before the universe was made. And we've been thinking about the parts that the three persons of the Trinity undertook in that plan. The role of the Father, and the role of the Son, and the role of the Holy Spirit. The things that they agreed together, the things that they promised to one another, the covenant that they made with each other. We've been thinking especially about the plan of salvation, the way that together they planned to save sinners, and the roles that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit were to play in the work of salvation. Perhaps I should emphasize tonight that the salvation of sinners is only one aspect, one dimension of that great plan. If you go to the letter of Paul to the Ephesians, you can see there something of the plan of God viewed in its broader dimensions. If you go to Ephesians and chapter 1, and verse 9, you read this: He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. Paul talks there again about God's purpose, the mystery of his will, the plan of God which we would never have guessed at, a mystery which we would never understand if he hadn't revealed it to us. That plan was to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment. That plan is a plan to be worked out until history has reached its end, and until eternity to come dawns, when the times will have reached their fulfillment, then we'll see the whole scope of God's plan, says Paul. And what is that plan? To bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. It's not just man, humanity, that's been ruined by sin. The whole universe, all things in heaven and on earth, have been disrupted and thrown into confusion by human sin. There's fragmentation and disintegration throughout all creation, and all creation needs to be restored. All creation needs to be put back into its proper shape. And that is God's plan, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together again. God's great plan is to take the fragmented, scattered, ruined, disrupted creation and to bring it all together again, to bring it together into one harmonious whole where every single created thing works in perfect balance and perfect harmony with every other created thing. And all, he says, under one head, even Christ. There's going to come a day when the whole of the universe and everything in the universe will work together like one great body in which every part is coordinated with every other part, in which there's no conflict, no competition, in which everything works together with complete smoothness. And how will that happen? It'll happen because all things in heaven and on earth will be under one head, even Christ. Everything in the whole universe will be following the directions of Jesus Christ. Everything will be directly under his control. And so everything will work together perfectly. Stars and sun and moon and angels and beasts and earthworms and hills and trees and rivers and redeemed men and women, all working together as one, all in perfect harmony, all filled with an infinite joy and peace and delight, all working for the glory of God as one, because all under the one head, Jesus Christ. That's the ultimate plan of God. He talks in verse 22 of what God is doing now. And God placed all things under Christ's feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. So in verse 22, Paul tells us that Christ is the head of the church. He reunites men and women from all nations, from all backgrounds. He makes them one. He brings them together into harmony. But that's only the first phase in his great plan for the whole universe. Do you see how this puts the plan of salvation into a much wider context? Yes, he saves men and women. He saves human sinners. Why? To bring them together as one body, the church. But only as the first phase of rescuing the whole universe. You know, once we start trying to understand the greatness of God's purposes, our minds begin to rock. No one, not even the greatest astronomers, the greatest scientists on earth, can begin to understand the vastness and the complexity of the cosmos, the creation. All the different creatures, created things, vast and small, that make up the created order. God has one plan for them all. God has a plan that embraces every single thing in his universe. He's going to bring them all together, says Paul, under one head, even Christ. And the first phase of that is the work that he does in saving human beings, in saving people like you and me. And what is the ultimate goal behind it all? What is the ultimate plan behind all the details of the plan? Well, we read about it in chapter 3 and verse 9 onwards. Paul says that his calling is to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, this hidden plan, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. When God created all things, he already had a plan. What was it? His intent was that now, through the church, through saving us, through bringing us together as one, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. What's the ultimate goal? The ultimate direction in the whole plan? It's that God should be glorified, that his wisdom should be put on display so that angels and demons can see it. Paul talks about the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, all those unseen spiritual beings in the realm outside our visible creation. God is proving to them his own power. God is proving to them his own wisdom. He is proving that he is capable of outthinking Satan and outdoing all Satan's strategies. He's showing that however hard Satan has worked to disrupt and to destroy, he, the living God, is capable of rescuing and restoring and building something infinitely beautiful out of this broken universe. It's a vast plan. Do you see, we can say that God's plan was to save us, and so it was. But that's only one step towards rescuing the universe, and that's only one step towards the greatest purpose of all, to glorify God himself. His glory really is the ultimate purpose of all things. So when we're talking on these Sunday nights about the plan of God, God's plan to save us, let's not fall into the trap of saying, so what that means is that we're the most important things there is. No. God is the all-important one. But in his astonishing grace, God has chosen to win himself glory by saving us and by saving the universe. He could have done it differently. He could have won himself glory by damning every one of us. That would have been a great demonstration of God. If he had cast every single human being into the fires of hell immediately, that would have displayed his justice. That would have displayed his power. That would have displayed the terrible wrath of God. If he had taken the universe that we spoil by our sin, and if he had crushed it into a little ball and hurled that onto his rubbish heap and consumed it in the flame, that would have been a display of his greatness. But he chose a different way. He chose instead to display the greatness of his love, of his mercy, of his grace. He chose to display his wisdom by showing that he can rescue and redeem and restore. He chose to take sinners, broken and spoiled and defiled and depraved, and to turn them into beautiful, glorious creatures reflecting his own beauty. He chose to take a broken universe and to bring it all together again under the headship of his own dear Son, so that everything in the universe would reflect the beauties of Jesus Christ. Wow. I'm talking about the plan of God. I'm talking about the purposes of God. I don't understand them. I'm talking about things I don't understand. I'm talking about things I can't begin to get my head round. Talking about things that stretch from eternity to eternity, and I'm not competent to do it, and neither is anyone else. We do it because otherwise we would just say nothing. God's word talks about these things, but they're mysterious. We're trying to think our way into the thoughts of God. We're trying to feel our way into the feelings of God. We're trying to understand the motives of God, and they're beyond us. We're going to be spending all eternity studying these things. Through all eternity, we're going to be meditating upon the plan of God and being filled with wonder and admiration and delight and awe. Through all eternity, we're going to be saying, "Why, O God? Why did you choose us? Why did you ever want to save us? Why did you choose to unite us to your Son? Why did you choose to rescue this universe which we had spoiled? Why did you choose to glorify yourself through us?" And as the years of eternity roll on, maybe we'll understand more. But we'll never understand all, because we'll never understand the whole mind of God. He'll always be the ocean in which we're paddling. There'll always be more to discover, more to know, more to wonder at in the person of God himself. We'll always be studying the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, let's return to our main theme, which is the covenant then, the part that the three persons of the Trinity, the parts that they covenanted together to play in this great plan. Now, as I say, we're concentrating particularly on the parts that they were to play in our salvation. I've emphasized the fact that's not the whole plan, but it's still the part that touches us most directly at this point. We've asked, what did the Father promise to the Son? And we've answered that the Father promised that out of fallen mankind he would choose a great number of people, and he would give them to his Son to be the people belonging to his Son forever. The Father's great part in the plan of salvation was that he chose those who would be saved. And then we asked, what did the Son promise to the Father? And the answer is, he promised that he would take full responsibility for those people whom the Father had chosen. That he would come into this world and take human nature, and that he would live a perfect life of obedience here in this world, and that he would die to redeem those people whom the Father had chosen. And that he would build those people together to be a kingdom over which his Father would reign. The Son promised to become the Redeemer, whatever the cost to himself. And now tonight we're asking, what did the Holy Spirit promise to the Father and the Son? The Father promised that he would choose the people to be saved. The Son promised that he would buy them back from sin by his own sufferings and death. Now, what did the Holy Spirit promise to the Father and the Son? And we can answer the question in a sentence. He promised, quite simply, that he would carry through the whole plan of salvation to its triumphant end. That he would actually process the whole plan of salvation and make it happen. That was the peculiar, distinctive work of the Holy Spirit. He promised that he would make the plan of salvation happen. He'd put it into practice. He'd actually bring it into fulfillment. Let's look at three passages, if we have time, and then skim over a number more. First of all, we'll go to a passage that we've quoted on each of these Sunday evenings when we've talked about this theme. Let's go again to the first letter of Peter and the opening verses. Deals with the plan of salvation and the roles that the three persons of the Trinity were to play. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, God's chosen, the strangers in the world, the scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. They've been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. That's the role of God the Father in this plan. In his foreknowledge, he chooses those people. He foreknows them, he loves them, he knows them in advance. He chooses them to be saved. At the end of the verse, you have the role played by God the Son. These people are going to be brought to obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. When the Father chooses them, he chooses them to be washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus. In other words, it's central to the plan that the Lord Jesus should die and shed his blood. But the middle term of this equation, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. It's the work of the Holy Spirit, his agreed role, that he'll take hold of these people and that he'll separate them from other people. He'll make them different. He'll bring them to God. That's what it means to sanctify them. To take them out of this unholy world and to bring them to God. And to bring them to obedience to Jesus Christ. The Father chooses them. The Son redeems them by his blood. But it's the Holy Spirit who must separate them from the world and work in their hearts so that they will obey Jesus Christ. They will trust him and they will be sprinkled with his blood. That was what the plan of salvation required in all eternity past, when the Father said, I will choose them to be saved. I set my love upon them. The Son said, then I will shed my blood in order that they might be washed. And the Holy Spirit said, and I will sanctify them. I will set them apart. I will work in their hearts so that they obey the gospel and so that they are washed and saved. The three persons of the Trinity each had their own role to play in this great plan. But the special work of the Holy Spirit was this sanctifying work, the work of taking us out of the world and bringing us to Christ. The Holy Spirit is the great evangelist. You came to Christ by all sorts of different means and channels. Some of you were saved sitting in a meeting like this, listening to God's word being preached. Some of you were saved sitting in your own home while somebody told you about Jesus Christ. Some of you were saved reading a book. Some of you were saved kneeling by a park bench in a local park. You can remember different influences, different means by which you were brought to the point where you were willing to obey the call of Christ. But it doesn't matter by what means you were brought. The one who brought you was the Holy Spirit. It was He Himself who opened your heart. It was He Himself who enabled you to understand Christ and understand the gospel. It was the Holy Spirit Himself who made you want Jesus Christ, who made you come to Him. It was the Holy Spirit Himself who sanctified you, set you apart from others, and brought you to Christ. And He did it because He had planned to do it. He did it because He agreed to do it. He covenanted to do it before ever the universe was made. I find that an extraordinary and awesome thought. God the Holy Spirit had His timetable for me and His timetable for you. There was a particular day planned, a particular year, a particular month, a particular day of the month, a particular hour of the day when your heart would be opened. You didn't know when it would be. Perhaps it came as a total shock to you because you weren't expecting it that day when you came to Christ. But He had been planning it before the universe was made. He'd been waiting for it. The Holy Spirit had been waiting through a whole eternity for the hour when He would open your heart and bring you to Christ, as He had promised He would in the Council of Eternity. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. He's the one who sanctifies you and brings you to Christ, and He does so in accordance with a certain, fixed, definite plan drawn up from eternity. Go to another verse, really saying much the same thing, but in other words, 2 Thessalonians. And chapter 2, and verse 13. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers loved by the Lord, because from the beginning, God chose you to be saved. When Paul just uses the word God, he means the Father. Again, that's the distinctive work of the Father. God chose you to be saved. But how was that choice to be worked out in practice? He chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. Again, when the plan was drawn up and the Father chose you to be saved, it was agreed, it was understood that it would be done through the work of the Spirit sanctifying you, setting you aside for God. It would be done through the Spirit giving you belief in the truth. And He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So again, you have the three persons of the Trinity together here. The Father, the one who chose you. The Spirit, the one who would sanctify you and bring you to belief in the truth. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son, the one who shares His glory with you. He took your sins so that you might take His glory and enjoy it forever. That's the scope of the plan of salvation. And then we'll go back again to Ephesians. And I've chosen this passage, Ephesians chapter 3. To show you how understanding this plan helps you to understand what God is doing now and how we pray now. We've just looked at chapter 3 and verses 9 to 11, which talks about the eternal plan, the eternal purpose which is accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul talks about the eternal plan, and then he says this, verse 14, for this reason, because of this plan I've been talking about, this eternal purpose, because I understand this eternal purpose, says Paul, therefore I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family, or all fatherhood in heaven and on earth, derives its name. And I pray that out of his glorious riches he, that's the Father, may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Paul has been meditating on the eternal purpose of God, God's great plan for the church, and through the church, God's great plan for the universe. And now he says, so now I'm going to start praying for you, God's people. And how will I pray? I'll pray in a way that reflects this plan and the role that the three persons play in this plan. There's a nice tongue twister for you. The role that these persons play in this plan. He says, in the light of that, I know how to pray. I pray that the Father will do wonderful things in you, because he's the great initiator of the plan. I pray that what he'll do is that he'll strengthen you through his Spirit in your inner man. I'll pray that the Holy Spirit will actually carry through the work within you, because that's his role in the plan. And I pray that as the Spirit works within you, the result will be that Christ will dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you will have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Because that's the part that Christ has in the plan, to love you and to unite you with himself in his love. Do you see, Paul, because he understands the work that the three persons have in the one great plan, he knows just how to pray. He knows that it's the Father who must initiate what he's asking for. And he knows that it's the Holy Spirit who must carry it through and put it into practice in their experience. And he knows that all this is possible only because Christ loves them and has loved them. There you are, the three persons of the Trinity working together. But here again, the special role of the Holy Spirit is that he's the one who actually works upon us to sanctify us, to bring us to Christ, to make us feel the things we need to feel, and to understand the things we need to understand, and to believe the things we need to believe. Yes, in this passage, it's the Father who initiates everything, and it's Christ who loves us, but it's the Holy Spirit who works within us so that we taste that love. There are times when God so works within you that you can't think of anything but Jesus Christ. You're just swept off your feet by thoughts of Jesus Christ and how much he's loved you. And it's as if the love of Christ is just flooding over you, filling your heart. But who's actually doing that? Who's actually doing that to you and for you? Who's leading you to taste the love of Christ? It's the Holy Spirit. That's his role. In conversion, he led you to Christ for the first time. But every time that now, as a Christian, you catch new glimpses of Christ, it's because the Holy Spirit is bringing you into that. You see, at every point in the plan of salvation, that's his role, to actually do the work that needs to be done within you. In order for the whole plan of salvation to be carried through, the Holy Spirit had to do two things. The Holy Spirit had to enable Christ, the Lord Jesus, to do everything which he had to do to save us. Sorry, that was a long and muddled sentence, but I hope you caught what I said. In order for the plan of salvation to work, the Holy Spirit had to give the Lord Jesus the power to do everything he needed to do to save us. Have you ever thought about it that way? The Lord Jesus was the one who saved us by his birth and his life and his death and his resurrection. But it was the Holy Spirit who gave him the power to do it. We're told that the Lord Jesus was conceived as a human baby by the power of the Spirit. The angel says to Mary, the power of the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And therefore that Holy One that is to be born of you will be called the Son of God. It was the mysterious power of the Holy Spirit coming upon Mary that brought about the miracle of the incarnation, the infleshing of the Son of God. I don't know how the Holy Spirit did that miracle, but it was the Holy Spirit that worked the miracle of the incarnation. We're told that when the time came for the Lord Jesus to begin his work here on earth, we're told that he went down into the waters of baptism, and there the Holy Spirit came upon him like a dove, anointing him, equipping him, giving him the power to do all the work that he had to do. We're told that when he went into the wilderness, he went there driven by the Spirit, with the Spirit resting upon him. We're told that when he came back into Galilee, he came and returned in the power of the Spirit. When he stood up to preach his first sermon in Nazareth, what were his first words? The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the captives and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed. All the mighty works of Jesus were done by the power of the Spirit resting upon him. We're told that the great miracles he did were done by the power of the Spirit within him. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. And thus he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We're told that when the time came for him to die, that it was through the Holy Spirit that he was enabled to give himself in sacrifice to his Father. The way it's put in Hebrews is like this. Christ, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself unblemished to God. It was the Holy Spirit within him that drove him to the cross. that drove him to that last final act of awesome obedience and redemption. And we're told it was the Holy Spirit who raised him from the grave. It was the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead. And we're told that when he ascended into heaven, it was to receive the Spirit from the Father and then to pour the Spirit out upon the church. And we're told that all the work that Jesus is doing now in the world and for a church is all done by the power of the Spirit. You see, for the Holy Spirit, or for the work of the, for the plan to be fulfilled, the Holy Spirit had to equip Jesus, the Son of God, to do everything he needed to do. Jesus did nothing apart from the power of the Holy Spirit in him and upon him. But then equally, for the plan of salvation to be carried through, the Holy Spirit had to do everything in us that needed to be done for us to be saved. He had to equip the Saviour to save us, and he had to prepare us to be saved. And so it's the Holy Spirit who draws us. It's the Holy Spirit who convicts us and shows us our sin. It's the Holy Spirit who regenerates us so that we're born again of the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who sanctifies us and cleanses us and brings us into the experience of justification. Paul writes to the Corinthians, and he reminds them that you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. At the end of time, it will be the Holy Spirit who will finish the work of transforming not just our souls but our bodies, so that we are fully like Christ, reflecting his glory. And it's the Holy Spirit who will fill us through all eternity. What we have now is only the foretaste of all that the Holy Spirit is going to do in us. What did the Holy Spirit promise to the Father and the Son in that eternal covenant? He promised that he would equip the Lord Jesus to be the Saviour. And he promised that he would prepare us to be saved, and that he would carry the whole work of salvation through to its triumphant conclusion. What's the application of all of this? Well, I hope we've applied it a little as we've gone through. But let's just sum it up in one word. Lots of different ways I could apply it. But above all, what's the application of all this? Worship. Worship. We worship this triune God. We worship him because we don't understand him. We worship him because his thoughts really are above our thoughts and his ways above our ways. We worship each person of the Trinity for their distinctive role in our salvation. We worship God as one God in the unity of his person and the unity of his plan. But we worship the Father with delight, blessing him that he ever chose us. And we worship the Son with love and gratitude, blessing him that he was willing to come and redeem us. And we worship the Holy Spirit with awe and amazement, wondering at the fact that he was willing to carry through the whole work of our salvation and to do so so patiently. Have you ever wondered why the Holy Spirit carries on bothering with you? When you grieve him as often as you do, and when you resist him as often as you do, and when you pay no attention to his pleadings, and when you shrug off his influences as often as you do, Have you ever wondered why the Holy Spirit carries on working in you and on you day after day, week after week, year after year? Shall I tell you why? It's because he promised the Father and the Son that he would. He promised the Father that he would never give up on those whom the Father's chosen. He promised the Son that he would never give up till all whom the Son had redeemed are in glory. And he's keeping those promises. And that's why we're here tonight.